Well, we're looking in Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm going to read down through verse 12, beginning with verse 1. Speaking on the thought, there is a river. Afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. There shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Galeem. There shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof, about the marishes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Ezekiel had a vision of a river that was flowing out from the temple of God. Let me emphasize that every temple designed by God in the Old Testament is in some way an illustration of the believer whose body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul asked the question, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in the words of the prophet Ezekiel, there is a picture of the Christian with a river of revival flowing out of his life. Zechariah, in making reference to this same vision of Ezekiel, he spoke of living waters flowing out from Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ, during the millennial kingdom. John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible tells us, he saw a river of water of life flowing out from the city of Jerusalem. And in the midst thereof, there was a tree that bare 12 manner of fruits, every month, as it is written here in Ezekiel's vision. But I want you to see this as every born-again believer, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. So notice, first of all, the mysterious source of this river. Ezekiel sees a river flowing out of the house, out of the temple of God. You'll notice three things about this river. First of all, it had an humble source. It says in verse 1 that it flows from under the threshold. I've shared this with you before. When you study Scripture, pay attention to words. It flowed from under the threshold. The words of Solomon that have been spoken many, many times, the promise we find there is still real today. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. So this river is flowing that Ezekiel sees. It has an humble source. It has a very lowly beginning. May I say to you that genuine revival starts when God's people are on their faces before God with an attitude of humility. The Word of God reminds us, he says, Peter tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And so it has an humble source. Keep in mind that it is a picture of the believer's body who is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But not only does it have an humble source, you'll notice that it has a holy source. The Bible says that it flows past the altar. Ladies and gentlemen, there can be no real revival that does not flow past the altar. And one of the reasons we're not experiencing revival in America today is because of too much arrogancy and pride on behalf of professing Christians that refuse to humble themselves and bow their heads before God at an old-fashioned altar. You see, when we meet God at the altar, the river of revival begins to flow. Paul expressed it this way. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. Present your body in a sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And the Bible reminds us again, Peter says, be holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation means conduct, our behavior. Walk according to God's rule for your life. If the Spirit of God is filling his temple, then I can tell you there's going to be a spirit of revival in our midst. But notice it not only has an humble source and a holy source, but notice also the river that Ezekiel saw has a heated source. The river flows, it says, from the east door of the temple. That's the door facing the sunrise. Also, it flows from the south side of the altar. That was the sunny side. May I say to you that the reason that we're missing the blessing of God's revival power is because of spiritual coldness in the hearts of believers today. We've grown cold, we've grown indifferent, we've become complacent, and the spirit of revival is no longer flowing in the hearts of God's people. Jesus said, In John chapter 7 and verse 37, verse 39, that in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. May I say to you the thing that's holding back revival, the thing that's holding back people being saved in our churches today? There is so little thirsting for the things of God and for the Spirit of God. He goes on to say, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. So he's talking about, our Lord was in Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was in commemoration of Israel's sojourning in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles was the zenith of Israel's holy days. It was a time of joyous thanksgiving and at the end of harvest season. And it was the highlight of the ceremony. It was when the priest would bring a golden flask from the fountain of Siloam. And they'd pour the contents into a basin near the altar. And Jesus was there in the midst of all the excitement. And he could no longer be silent because he saw the hilarity, the joy, the shouting. He heard the sounding trumpets, but he knew how empty and hollow all of it really was. His soul was stirred because he knew it was all a passing moment of religious fervor and excitement. It wouldn't be long before they would return to their same old fears and their same old habits and their same old lethargy. Can I say to you that that is usually what follows everything that we refer to as revival anymore? I mean, we have the series of meetings. We have the gathering of the people. We have a seemingly a spirit of revival. But after it's all over, the following week and weeks after, they go back to the same old lifestyle, the same old fears, the same old habits, the same old lethargy. Well, right in the midst of this ceremony, Jesus, filled with compassion, cried out. And he said, if any man thirst, it'll be a great day. It will be a great day when we realize that it's Christ and not ceremony that we need. It'll be a great day when we realize it's reality and not ritual that we're thirsting for. When we stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation, then we'll know something about the Spirit-filled life and how God's power through us. May I say, ladies and gentlemen, we talk about the old days. God has not changed. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're always referring to what happened back when. And yet we're sitting around as dead and dry as last year's bird's nest in most of our churches today. And so if any man thirst, do you have a thirst for revival? Do you have a thirst for God's presence? Do you have a thirst for God working through you and seeing others come to know Christ as a result of your witnessing? Are you thirsting for the things of God? When we begin to thirst after God, then we'll see the evidence of real revival. So we see the mysterious source of the river. But notice secondly, look in verses 2 and 3, down verse 5, 2 verse through verse 5 rather, and know the marked course of the river. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, led me about the way without into the other gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. Now notice, he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. The water is ever increasing. And then he measured 1,000 in verse 5. And the river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, and a river that could not be passed over. So this, note the marked course of the river. The waters that began with a trickle is now surging in an ever-deepening and widening course. You see, it's a supernatural river. You'll notice it's a supernatural river because it grows without any tributaries. What are you saying, Brother Don? I'm saying you cannot add anything to the all-sufficiency of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Notice something about the marked course of this river. Look in verse 8, and you'll note that it flows into the depressed places. It said, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down. The depressed places. Note those words. Go down. You know, the outlook the world has toward life is one of depression and gloom. Never has there been a time when more people are hooked on drugs and alcohol and everything imaginable in order to try to escape reality. It's a depressed society. The medical profession, the pharmaceutical profession is literally making billions of dollars because of depressed people today. Those that are depressed. And by the way, if all you ever watch is the news on television, I can understand why you're depressed. My, the things that's going on in our world will cause anyone to feel depressed and discouraged about things. So note those words, go down. Here's what I want you to see about the Holy Spirit working in our lives now. Just as gravity caused water to seek the deep places, the grace of God causes the Spirit of God to seek the depressed places in men's hearts. You want to be delivered out of a state of depression, just get your heart in tune with God. You'll find great deliverance rather quickly. But notice secondly, not only does it flow into the depressed places, it flows into the desert places. It says it goes down into the desert. Barrenness is seen in the lives of the unsaved. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you to do something. When you're milling around and where there's people, whether it be the grocery store, the shopping mall, or even scenes on television where their streets are lined with people, look at their faces. My, emptiness, barrenness, dryness, coldness, no thrill. Some of you never smile about anything. It's good sometimes to just laugh. By the way, if you don't think God had a sense of humor, look at the one sitting beside you. That'll help you every time. The desert places. Barrenness is seen in the lives of the unsaved, but dryness and fruitlessness is seen in the lives of the saved. Today, we, most of us, leave church about the same way we came. Never stirred, never challenged, never motivated, never sensed anything from God while we were there that would cause us to want to just go out and say, listen, my heart is filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't wait to tell somebody about the saving grace of God. The dryness. You know what we need? We need the bubbling waters of revival that will cause our lives to blossom and bloom again like it once was. But notice, as we look at the marked course of this river, it flows into the depressed places, the desert places, and then notice it flows into the deadly places. He says it goes down into the sea. Now, you cannot help but realize as you read the context of this chapter, of these verses, the sea Ezekiel is speaking of is the Dead Sea. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel. I've been there about 12 times, and I've seen this sea on every occasion I've gone. But the Dead Sea receives but it does not give except by evaporation. It's 25% more salty than ocean water, and the magnesium bromide prevents any kind of organic life. Those who are under the cure of death or the curse of death and judgment because of their sinfulness and their selfishness need the touch of the healing waters that flow from the hearts of God's people. How else is the world going to know that this is a wonderful life if we do not show it? How else is the depressed world going to know there's something better to live for if they do not see it in the lives of professing Christians? We go around with our chin on our chest, feeling sorry for ourselves, giving ourselves pity parties on every occasion when things don't go to suit us. And the world is looking on saying, well, I thought the Christian life was everything that people needed. They're worse shape than I am. The world needs to see a risen Lord living in our lives. They're tired of looking at us. They're tired of seeing us. Isaiah said, everyone that thirsteth. There's the key. The thirsting. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and buy without money, without price. The living water. Jesus says, I am the living water. He that drinketh of me shall never thirst. Hallelujah. But then I want you to see a third thing. There's the mysterious source of this river and the marked course of the river. But notice the mighty force of the river. What a mighty force a river is. The relentless force of a river can produce a wonder like the Grand Canyon. If you ever visited the Grand Canyon, my, it's a sight to behold. It formed as a result of a river. You see, the only way to stop a river is to cut it off at its source. So since this river flows from the temple of God, and our body is the temple of God, it would seem that the Christian himself is the only one who can stop this mighty flow of power. People today are blaming their lack of enthusiasm for God and their desire to go to church and their desire to read the Bible. They're blaming it on their job, their marriage, their children, the church, the preacher, blaming it on everybody else. The only one that can stop the flow of the river, the flow of the Holy Spirit of God flowing from our lives, is the person himself. That's all. What a mighty force the river has. God forbid. We should be guilty of restricting the waters of God's love and the power of God that should be flowing from us. From us. Now let me hasten to say, every born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But every believer is not necessarily filled with the Holy Spirit. There is one baptism that occurs when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there are many fillings. How long has it been, really, since you've fallen on your face before God and see yourself as the Holy Spirit sees you and cry out to God and say, oh God, I'm dry. I'm thirsty. I need something. Fill me with your Spirit that I may share the love of Jesus with others. How long has it been since you prayed that kind of prayer? Being filled with the Spirit of God. Look in verse 7. And you'll notice that where the waters flow, the trees grow. When I return, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Where the waters flow, the trees grow. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of God, in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now watch this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Where the waters flow, the trees grow. A spirit-filled believer should be like a river whose life will strengthen fellow believers. When someone comes up to you and they are wanting to be encouraged, they're wanting to find comfort, they need somebody to help them because they're downtrodden. They've been beaten down by whatever circumstances. Your life ought to be so rich and so full. You could put your arm around their shoulders and listen. Be able to share with them something from the Word of God that will lift their spirits and encourage their heart and enable them to go on and serve God rather than give in to the attacks of Satan, who is trying to rob us of the joy that is ours in the Lord. You see, we're not to be reservoirs of truth, but we're to be rivers of blessings. It's one thing to store the Word of God up in your head and even have it in your heart, but it's another thing to just hold on to it and never share it with anyone. We're to be rivers of blessings. Where the water flows, the trees grow. Look in verse 9. Where the waters flow, the fish will go. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. Now, why is that so significant? What did Jesus say when he began to choose the 12 to follow him? Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. That simply means being so spirit-filled that every time the opportunity presents itself, you're sensitive and you know when. And you share the Word of God. You just throw out the lifeline and someone catches it and comes to know Christ as their personal Savior. The modern church is failing miserably at winning the lost. You see, we bought into this idea. Now, we don't like to say that we are what is called hyper-Calvinists, where those that will be saved, those that won't. We don't believe that, but yet we live that. Think about it. You see, we're failing miserably as a church in reaching out to those around us. And I'm as guilty of this as anyone. I pass people every day I know that's on their way to hell. And of course, unless the Holy Spirit touches my spirit, I usually stop and say nothing. But when he does, Pastor shared with us this morning how God spoke to his heart on yesterday and shared the Word of God with a young lady and two young girls. And that's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But one of the reasons our nets are empty is that we're fishing in polluted pools and stagnant seas. In the church, we have the plans, we have the programs, we have the propaganda, we have the paraphernalia, we have it all. More than the early church ever thought about having. But may I say, ladies and gentlemen, what we need is a mighty river of the Spirit of God flowing through our souls, giving us the power of God that enables us to present Him to others that are lost without God. But look at verse 12. Where the water flows, the trees grow. Where the waters flow, the fish will go. Then notice your verse 12, where the waters flow, fruit will show. He says, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side, on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. What did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me shall bring forth much fruit. Every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now we do not produce fruit. We merely bear fruit when God's river is flowing from the temple. His body, the body of Christ. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5. He gives a description, or he paints a picture of the fruit the Lord is talking about. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. And it's joy. Peace, long-suffering, that's patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I read this. By the way, it says the fruit, notice, the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit is. If you and I were writing that, we would say the fruits of the Spirit are. No, it's written correctly. It's all together. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Christians can be so unkind at times. We can be so impatient at times. We show very little humility at times. But when the Holy Spirit fills us, the fruit will show. The fruit will show. Look in verse 12 again. You'll know where the waters flow, the health will glow. It says in the latter part of verse 12, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. You know that today the body of Christ is suffering from sickness that is a dishonor to its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our all in all. He is all we need. And yet we go through life complaining about things we don't have or can't get a hold of. He's all we need. And what a pity that is. What a pity that within the church, I'm talking about the local assembly, there are so many weak, anemic, spiritually sick saints, when our great physician has provided such miracle healing? There's healing in the leaf where the waters flow. The health will glow. I'm going to say something here that many people are going to doctors today, and the doctor does everything within their means, running every test, using all the technology that's available to them, and then they give the report. I don't find anything wrong. I don't know why you're hurting so badly, because none of the tests are showing that there's anything wrong. Do you know why that is? You're going to the wrong doctor. Sometimes it's spiritual and not physical. Sometimes you need to get along with God and seek His healing for your soul, because it's dried up. It's shriveled. It's no longer allowing the Spirit of God to flow through you, that God might use you for His honor and His glory. I close with this. Jesus said to those in Jerusalem on the feast day, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The psalmist says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do you have a thirsting for God this morning? Aren't you tired of just going through the rituals of Christendom? Does it not bother you just to go to church and sit on a pew, sing a song, shake a hand, give in the offering, and then leave the same way you came? There's much more than that. Much more than that. When you begin thirsting after the things of God, He'll fill your soul with Himself, and you'll go on your way as the Ethiopian eunuch did. You'll go on your way rejoicing. You know, the one of the amazing things about that story, you never find where he ever stopped rejoicing. As far as I know, he's still in glory somewhere rejoicing right now. And every day in the life of the believer, every day with Jesus ought to be sweeter than the day before. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I'll invite the musicians and those that provide the music for the invitation to come, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed.